Psalm 8. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, many scholars believe that David wrote this psalm shortly after his conquest over Goliath, his victory over Goliath as a boy. He witnessed the defeat of this earthly champion, of which no one in the Israelite army had the nerve to go up against, except for David, and he did it by the hand of Jehovah. Now, David had many struggles in his life, challenges that he ran into, Goliath, one, Saul, being chased around the wilderness by Saul, the Philistines, and he lived a very interesting life, a life of some suffering, of pursuit, of being on the run, etc. And a lot of these situations in his life resulted in Psalms. Now, I don't know for sure that he wrote this after Goliath, but many believe that he did pen it shortly after his victory over Goliath. Following an improbable victory over this enemy, a giant, and one would think that it's like, yes, I did it. Look at me. And yet you have David offering up a praise psalm to the God of the universe. 1 Samuel 17:45 says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" David knew he couldn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the strength of God himself. Reminds us of this passage and one that was quoted by the Lord Jesus, a portion that was quoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 21 and verse 16. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Out of the mouth of nursing infants, babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Here, once again, we have the shepherd king, the one who spent much of his time in the outdoors, in the outside, observing God's creation. Day and night, overseeing sheep in the fields and on the mountains, unfettered by noise pollution, unfettered by light pollution, he was able to gaze upon the magnificence of God's creation. We looked last time I spoke at Psalm 19, and which also is a psalm of David, from which he recognizes the splendor of God's creation. I have a great appreciation as a lover of nature myself from the time I was a kid, marveling at God's handiwork in his creation, whether it be things on the earth or in the heavens above. If one slows down and observes in the stillness and spends time considering the marvelous works of his creation, you can't come away empty-handed or empty-minded. Rather, full of wonder for who the God of creation is. The God of all creation has no limit when it comes to his power and his magnificence, his majesty. And we just considered this young lady who's at the end, looking like she's going to get deported, but God is a God who can do these things. God can intervene. David here says, like he did in Psalm 19, this is a psalm for the chief musician. Your translation might say, rather than what mine did, on the instrument of Gath, that's what New King James says, yours may say the Giddith. It's a unique word if you were to study it out and look into it, as I did, because it piqued my curiosity when the world is the instrument of Gath. And it's what many believe an instrument from the Philistine people. And it's a unique instrument that David proclaims. Look at this song that I wrote should be sung with the use of this particular instrument, which he probably carried around with him as he traveled and interacted with the Philistines, fought against the Philistines, tricked the Philistines. It's David in his psalms, again, many of which were written through the circumstances of his life. And here we have one, once again, where David pours out his heart in praise to God and finishes this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way, and says, you know what, I can't keep this to myself. This goes to the chief musician so that everyone can appreciate it. A song of praise, with exaltation at the beginning and exaltation at the end. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's been a joy to look at these two psalms. Hopefully you'll see this as well, pique your curiosity and your interest in it. It's not an unfamiliar psalm. But David here extols, as we talked about this morning, the Lord, the God of all creation. And he makes the proclamation at the beginning, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you consider this as you just briefly go over it, and he just says, well, he's just being repetitive there. But no, he's not. It's, O Lord, Jehovah, our Lord Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. As we've gone through and studied the names of God, these are two that we looked at. Jehovah is the self-existent one. He is the I Am that we see in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses asked him, who should I say is sending me? I am who I am. That's who you're going to say to the children of Israel. You say to them that I am sent you, the God who is the self-existent one. And it is the revealed name of the God of Scriptures. And then he goes on and he says, our Lord, which is Adonai, which is master or the sovereign one, It really speaks to his office and his position. It is to him who we bow the knee to, the Lord, who is our master. I found it fascinating as I was considering this here, as I've gone back over it. Normally I'll go through the psalm and read it at least 10 times before I start putting my notes down, or my passage, of which I did with this one as well. And certain things will stand out to you when you repetitively look and read through a passage, rather than just jumping right in and looking at it word for word and studying each word. But David comes right out and he says, O Lord, our Lord. And it's possessive. It's not Lord, the God of all creation. It's our Lord. He makes it possessive that God is his Lord. What a rejoicing for the one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say, my Lord, our Lord. What a privilege and what a joy it is. And then we come to this portion here where it says, your name is what's magnificent. How excellent is your name in all the earth? The name above every name. How excellent, or if you have the New American Standard, it says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The excellence of the name of God. He is the one who is so far above our comprehension and majesty, as we just heard from the announcement from CMML. He is the one who has to humble himself, as it says in the Psalms, to even consider his creation. Do you marvel in his majesticness? I don't know if that's a word or not, but it is now. In his excellence, the magnificence of the God who we serve. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, another familiar verse, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Probably a better way to look at that verse is the Godhead was pleased that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know the Godhead? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness is in him. We have a tendency to look upon God and his majesty, the Father, God, and say that the Son is somehow inferior to the Father. And that's not the case. And we'll look at this here in just a moment when we look at order. But the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, was pleased that the Son had the fullness of the Godhead in him and manifest it to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The excellence of his name shows forth in all the earth. Now, we looked at some of these creation concepts in Psalm 19. We're not going to go into a lot of those here today, but just to know that God's name is made evident in the earth and all that he created. The excellence of your name goes forth throughout all the earth. Your glory is above the heavens. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven of heavens cannot even contain him. How much less this temple which I have built? Will God indeed dwell on the earth? The God who the psalmist says that he has to even humble himself to behold that which he created, his creation. And yet he came and he dwelt among men. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And one day in the future, we read and we see in Revelation, it's promised that he will dwell with men again in the new heaven, in the new earth. God's glory is so high, higher than the heavens. It doesn't say that his glory is in the heavens. It says his glory is above the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare it, but his glory is above. It is so far above our level of comprehension and understanding. It supersedes and goes beyond the heavens, that which he created. Psalm 113, verse 6, in case you're wondering which verse it was, that states that he has to humble himself to behold his creation. God's glory so far exceeds and encompasses and sets outside of that which was created. It is above the heavens, above his creation. Now we look at God's glory, because it's stated here as well, and yes, we'll eventually get beyond verse 1. But God's glory is another thing to ponder and consider as well. We speak a lot about God's glory. The Scripture speaks a lot about God's glory. Scripture is very clear as well that God is a jealous God, and he's jealous about his glory. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Well, what is he jealous about? Well, he's a jealous about people worshiping him. He's jealous about his own glory. The Scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, "My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God is very possessive about his glory. He's very jealous about his glory. Isaiah 48, 11, "For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another." Heard a little piece, I think it was on the radio, maybe I read it some time ago, by Michael W. Smith. Some of you know who he is. Contemporary Christian music writer, singer, very well known. And he gave a warning, and that warning is to all the worship leaders across the fruited plains. That is that God will not share his glory. It's a warning to each of us as well. Humanity, man, myself, we like prominence. We like to be recognized. We like to stand out, set ourselves apart, receive glory. We must be very careful, because God does not share his glory with another. His glory is so far above, as the psalmist says here. It's above the heavens. You jump down and you see in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him lower than the angels." God's glory, above. Man, lower. Contrast that. That's against our human nature to take that position of lowerness. But God should be recognized as one who so far supersedes and goes beyond our wildest imaginations that we fall in worship, that we satcha, fall down in his presence. We prostrate ourselves before him. Rather than pursuing my own glory, I should echo that which the psalmist does here. What is man when I consider his glory? Who am I? There's a song, I think it's Casting Crowns. Who am I that the God of all the earth should choose to know my name? Or the Son of Man, why does he say that? Why does he say, well, that, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, it stops right there, right? When I'm considering this, my perspective on it is that it just shows the brevity of my life. Or the Son of Man, because that's what comes after my being here on this earth is done. Who is man? What is man? James 4 and verse 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, my life to me is pretty important, right? And it's like, it encompasses my daily thinking. But when I look at that in light of Scripture, what is your life? It is but a vapor. The psalmist says, indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is at his best state, but a vapor. Do you consider yourself a vapor? Here today, gone tomorrow. The psalmist here, David, goes on and he says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. It's just, I found this interesting because if you're using the same version that I am, he uses the word ordained twice. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies. And in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Two different words in the Hebrew. This one here with the babes and nursing infants, it's they are the foundation, intensely found and established. You have established. Your translation may say established rather than ordained. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have established strength. As you ponder this and you consider this, God shows forth his glory in perplexing the proud. He shows forth his glory in perplexing the intellectual and the learned. His strength is established, it's founded, it is ordained in the weakest form of my human perspective. It says here that he silences or that he stills his enemies. Reminded me of the Lord Jesus Christ when he interacted with the high priests and the scribes in the temple. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and turned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So Jesus Christ on the scene of what we like to think, he's an individual who was caring and compassionate, Jesus' love, and never had a harsh word for many, and yet he did have harsh words for some, and he had harsh words for actions as well. And what the Jews did in the temple, he had no time for. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So Lord Jesus comes in, and he cleans house, and all these rejects come in, and he's healing them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they bowed their knees, and they worshiped him. You're not following along with me, are you? That's not what the Scripture says. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. So these chief priests and scribes were outraged. They were annoyed by what these children were saying. And they became vexed by these statements and with derision came to the Lord Jesus and questioned him. Do you not hear what these are saying? And what was Jesus' response? He used Psalm 8. Yes, I have. Have you never read? In other words, you guys who should know what the scripture says, have you never read this? Does it not come to mind? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Lord Jesus Christ was never caught off guard by what his enemies came at him with. Never missed a step. Of course, God of the universe, God in the flesh, knew beforehand what they were going to say anyway. And he came to the defense of the children. Lord, the Lord has a special place in his heart for children. Profound and simple spiritual wisdom at times comes from the mouth of a child, untarnished by selfishness and the plague of sin for many years, cloaking sin. Child usually has a tendency to say what's on their mind. I see this over and over again with my grandkids. Of course, my children never did that. But they also have a profound insight into clarity of God himself out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. Matthew 18 says, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him on in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You think the Lord Jesus has a spot for children? And it's hard. Yes, children are sinners. I see that frequently too with grandkids. But the Lord has a special place for children. Jesus called, Luke 18 tells us Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. You know, I consider this, and I've had conversations with a number here about, well, my child has said that they would like to partake in the remembrance meeting. Often my thoughts go to these scriptures. Now, we want the child to understand what it means, right? They need to have made a profession of faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't have to have all the right words in order to do that. But we should honor the heart of a child who has a sensitivity to God, to the sensitivity of the things of God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, we want them to understand. But we don't put an age limit on participation in the remembrance meeting, in the breaking of bread. That's God's decision. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, children are a gift from God, and I believe that children have a special place in His heart. Not only does He work in them to confound the prominent, the proud, the learned. You know, I thought I knew a whole lot until I had children. I believe Scripture indicates that children are His as well. Now, you might dispute this with me. But until they can make a decision whether they believe or not, God holds them in the palm of His hand. Until they are able to reject Him, there's various scriptures that He calls them my children, possessive. So when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, how often do you consider His heavens? I tried to draw your attention to this a few weeks ago and have you go out and watch the Perseid meteor showers, which were a big flop in Tennessee because it was overcast. Poor weather, but I think it's a good thing to regularly consider the heavens, to get outside of the rat race that we run in and all the distractions that we have, and enjoy God's creation and His wonder, the wonder of who He is. And the psalmist here makes no bones about it. He doesn't say the heavens. He says, when I consider your heavens, recognizes Him as the Creator. He, Jehovah, Adonai, is the Creator of the world and Creator of the heavens. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Scripture confirms that God is the Creator. Scripture also confirms that the Lord Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He is the one who created. He is the one who holds all things together by the word of His power. Colossians 1:16 through 17, for by Him all things were created. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus. That are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the agent of creation. By Him and in Him, all things were created. Not only that, He is the possessor of creation because they were created for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator. The vastness, the expanse of the heavens, the size, the distance, the complexity of it, should make you stand in wonder when you consider it. The unchangeableness of what we observe, the innumerable amount of stars just laying out and looking up in the sky, you can't count them. The unchangeableness of the constellations, they were there when Seth was talking to Methuselah. The same constellations that Job mentions we see today. Then you take a look through a telescope and your mind is blown away, because it's not only innumerable stars, it's innumerable galaxies that we can't even number. The intensity of the stars, the temperature of the stars, the size of the stars. What an awesome God that we serve. You know, He must have had to work hard in order to create all those. You can tell here by what David says, the work of your fingers. He sprinkled them into existence and set it all in motion. He has ordained it. Now, when we get to this ordaining, it is he has established it and he has prepared it and appointed it. In other words, he holds everything in motion. He set it in motion. You look at the rotation of the earth and its rotation around the sun. And if it's off by just a hair, we're all spun out into the universe. God established it. He's the one who appointed it. He's the one who maintained it. He ordained it. He set it all in motion. The velocity at which we spin is incredible, but you don't feel it. Not too much, anyway, unless you have an inner ear problem. He keeps everything in order. And what is my response? My response, hopefully, is like David's. I'm perplexed. I can't get my head around it. What is man that you're mindful of him? We sing a hymn every so often. It's one hymn that I really like by Mary Shackleton. It passeth knowledge. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Savior Jesus. Yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth and everlasting strength, know more and more. That's just the love of God. When I consider him and his majesty, my brain just can't handle it. It just doesn't absorb it all. But I can revel in wonder, and I can offer up praise and adoration, and I can fall down in worship to the God who created me and created all this that I see. What is man? David brought to his knees in seeing and experiencing and living under the vast testimony of God's creation. He sees his own significance. What a God of wonders. The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Powerful, the Holy God. We looked at a number of different adjectives associated with who he was this morning in Psalm 145. You could go on, and we should. It leads me to the point where I am unworthy, and yet I am of incredible worth. I'm not worthless. I am of incredible worth because the God above the universe chose to see me and sent his son to take my sin upon himself. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, humanity's place in God's order is another interesting thing to look at, of which we've got about 60 seconds to cover here. But he made man lower than the angels. Now, this passage, too, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Hebrews chapter 2 really homes in on. But it also speaks to us of man. God created man, and it says here he created, in my translation, lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels. It's actually the word here for angels is Elohim. He created him lower than God himself. But what this speaks to us of is positional order. There's really two orders, and I didn't come up with this. I was taught this, and I think it's true. It proves out true that there's two different orders in God's creation. There may be more. One of them is positional order before God. There's the Godhead at the top, then there's angels, then there's humanity, and then there's created things. God's order. Now, humanity is male and female, both equal in the sight of God, responsible to respond to salvation. Created things, animals, beasts, birds, fish, sea creatures, so on and so forth. Then there's relational order. We're not going to get into that. We can talk about that another time, where God has given us structure and order in order to order our lives, which is God, the Lord Jesus, man, woman, children. God's relational order, not of any different worth, all of the same worth before God, responsible for salvation, but the order defines the role that you play and your responsibilities in that order. How's that for a 60-second coverage? All God's creation was uniquely created, and God said that it was good. He got to man and created man, and then what did God say? It was very good. God created man as an image bearer, and that image bearer gives him the responsibility also. Here's another one for you, and I posed this to my children a few years ago. What does it mean to be an image bearer? Because Scripture is very clear. God tells us that God is spirit. So what does it mean to be an image bearer? Well, I can talk to you about that after the fact. They gave me some really good responses, by the way. But man was created as an image bearer of God and has dominion, responsibility. As the psalmist says here, he goes through the list. And it shows us the order that underneath man is all these created things that man is supposed to have dominion over. Now, if you go to the polar bear or the water moccasin or the red velvet ant and you say, I have dominion over you, they may question your dominion. It's not a perfect world. It's a fallen world in which we live, which at one point in time in the future will be restored. Everything has been put in submission under the Lord Jesus Christ, but has everything bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ right now? No, but it will, and they will in the future. Every knee shall bow. And in Hebrews, he makes it perfectly clear. This is to come, that the Lord Jesus Christ will have everything in submission under him. But God has given us a unique role of dominion or rule, and he's crowned man with glory and honor as our role, subject to him as the Lord above the heavens. So where does that leave us? Well, that leaves us with this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David comes to the same conclusion he started out with. The only thing I can do is praise God for who he is. How excellent, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the psalmist, the David's life experience in which he lived through. We thank you for the inspiration of these psalms. Thank you the way in which they can challenge our hearts and lift our hearts and cause us to praise right along with them. We thank you that this was delivered to the chief musician so that all might participate in the praise. May we be consumed with the goodness of God and how majestic you are and how excellent your name is. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.